Wonderful, wonderful things. All right, 1 Peter chapter 5. We're going to read the first five verses. And then we'll see what the Lord has for us. So, 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 1 says, "The elders who are among you I exhort, I who am a fellow elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that will be revealed. Shepherd the flock of God which is among you, serving as overseers, not by compulsion, but willingly, not for dishonest gain, but eagerly, nor any being lords over those entrusted to you, but being examples to the flock. And when the chief shepherd appears, you will receive the crown of glory that does not fade away. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble." Let's pray. Blessed are you, Lord God, our King and our God. We bless your holy name, O Lord. Father, we thank you for your presence here with us today, Lord. We thank you, Father, for your word. We thank you, Father, for Peter's letters, Lord God, that we're able to study and learn what you have for us, God. We thank you for your presence here with us today. We thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord God, that tutors us and guides us as we study through your word, Lord. Father, I thank you for the great testimony that we heard from Belinda this morning, Lord. I thank you for the great reminder, Lord, that you are still moving, you are still healing, still delivering, still involved in our life, Lord God. Father, it's so easy for us to get bogged down in our daily life and to get so overwhelmed, Lord. But your word promises us that when I'm overwhelmed, lead me to the rock that is higher than I, Lord. Father, you are that rock. You are that high tower. You are that safe space, Lord God, that we can always come to. No matter what we're going through or what we're dealing with, Lord, we can always come to you, Lord. We can always receive from you, Father. We thank you so much for being here with us, God. We thank you for what you're going to show us today, Lord. We come expecting to receive from you, Lord God. Because, Father, we know that you are that good, good Father that wants to give good gifts to your children, Lord. So, Lord, we come expecting to receive from you today, Father God. Lord, as I pray, as we speak today, Lord God, I pray, Father, that only the words spoken are your words. Only the words heard are your words, Lord God. Lord, I know that I have notes and I have an idea and I have a plan, Lord, but I pray that your Holy Spirit would take precedence over everything else, Lord. Father, we want your will to be done here, now, just as it is in heaven, Lord God. Father, we honor you and we praise you today, Lord God. We exalt you in this place today, Father God. We thank you, thank you, thank you, Lord. Blessed be your holy name, O Lord. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. 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 Now, it's funny that it becomes my turn when we get to 1 Peter chapter 5. And it seems humorous to me because last time that Pastor was out, I kind of got a similar section in chapter 3, but maybe God's trying to show me something. I don't know. But it's interesting because a couple, on Wednesday night, we've been going through characters of the Bible, right? And we've been learning and studying about people. And a couple weeks ago, we studied on Mark because we're in the Gospels now. So we learned about Matthew and then we learned about Mark. Last week, we learned about Luke. But the story of Mark was interesting because I'd never really given Mark much thought. You know, the person of Mark, because the Gospel of Mark is pretty short. There's not a whole lot of talk about Mark outside of his Gospel, right? So it was interesting seeing the relationship that we learned about between Mark and Barnabas, which was either his cousin or his uncle, depending on how you read the Greek, and Paul, and how this relationship between these three guys. And it was fascinating to me as we get into 1 Peter chapter 5, how all this flows together. So just a quick little recap, if you're not familiar with how this goes. We know that the Apostle Paul was converted on the road to Damascus, right? And the book of Acts tells us that story. It says he was baptized and he immediately began sharing the gospel which you could do a whole sermon on that, but we'll save that for another time. It says, but then he went to Jerusalem to greet the church in Jerusalem and greet the elders there. But they'd all heard about Saul was the one persecuting the church, or Paul was the one persecuting the church. So the church in Jerusalem didn't want to meet with him. But it wasn't until Barnabas came and was willing to vouch for Paul that the church was willing to meet with him. Okay? So if you study through Acts, Barnabas is kind of a big wig in the church at this time. So the fact that he was willing to vouch for Paul was a big deal. Okay? So these two begin a friendship or a relationship together, so much that what we call Paul's first missionary journey in the book of Acts was Paul and Barnabas went on that journey together. When they went on this one, they took Mark with them. Okay? So the first missionary journey, it was Paul and Barnabas, and they took Mark. But part of the way through, Mark gets cold feet, and he leaves the other two, and he goes back home. Okay? So Paul and Barnabas finish that missionary journey. They come back to Jerusalem, tell the church all the great things that God did during their time. And everybody's excited. Everybody's encouraged. Everything's going great. So it comes time for the second missionary journey. And Barnabas says, okay, I'll go get Mark and we'll get together and we'll take off on the second one. But Paul said no. He said, I don't want Mark to go with us this time because Mark left us the first time. So, in Acts, I believe it's chapter 9, I think, the disagreement between Paul and Barnabas was strong enough that they separated. Barnabas took Mark and they went on to Crete, and Paul took Silas and went in the other direction. Okay? So, they had to split up. So, we can see that even though Mark was not quite ready for the missionary journey the first time, after spending a little more one-on-one time with Barnabas, we learn that Paul and Mark reconcile. Because in Paul's second letter to Timothy, when he's getting close to the end of his ministry, close to the end of his life, he tells Timothy, come and be with me. And he says, bring Mark with you, for he's profitable for me in the ministry. So, even though at the beginning, Mark wasn't quite ready to go on missionary journeys, he spent a little more time with Barnabas, and then later, Paul was able to say, he's profitable to me if Mark comes, right? So, we get to see the growth in Mark. If you look at the context, you get to see that. So it's interesting as we look in 1 Peter chapter 5, chapter 4 talks all about, if you remember last week, if you were paying attention when Pastor talked last week, I know I was, but if you remember, he talked a lot about suffering, right? He talked about if you deal with suffering from unbelievers, suffering from the authorities. He says if you're dealing with suffering because of consequences of your own actions, you should expect that. But sometimes you're going to have suffering simply because you're a believer in Christ. Sometimes you're going to have to deal with suffering like that. And how are you going to respond to that? So chapter 4 talks a lot about how the church should interact with unbelievers, with the government and those outside the church. We get into chapter 5, and chapter 5 talks about how the church should interact with each other. Okay? So that's kind of the shift that we get to see, because we have to remember that no matter what we're dealing with, we're going to have struggles inside the church. We're going to have struggles outside the church. We're going to have issues that we have to deal with. But as we go through this and as we study this, I want to encourage you, when I talk about the church, try not to think about Bridge of Hope, right? Try not to think about the Assemblies of God or the Pentecostal denomination, But the church is simply anybody that's a follower of Jesus. Okay? So, it's easy for me to say that Roy is my brother because we fellowship together, we worship together, we attend the same church, we share a lot of the same understandings and beliefs, and it's easy for me to feel fellowship with other Bridge of Hope people, other Pentecostals. It's not quite so easy if I'm talking with somebody that's Eastern Orthodox or Egyptian Coptic or Russian Orthodox or Roman Catholic or Presbyterians even, you know, those kind of people that may not seem like we have a lot in common with them, right? But they're still part of God's family. We're all God's family. And to be fair, I joke with the Presbyterians, but because if you don't know, we have a former Presbyterian pastor in our congregation. But one of my heroes in the faith is Fred Rogers. You guys, if you're my age or older, you might know him as Mr. Rogers on television. Mr. Rogers was a Presbyterian minister. Most people don't know that, but that man lived the life of Christ more than anybody I've ever seen. So I have a lot of respect for the Presbyterian. Anyway, so as we look at 1 Peter chapter 5, knowing the story we know about Paul and Barnabas and Mark, we see every one of these characters in these first five verses. So the first thing we have to do as we study this is we need to learn to be like Peter. So in verse 1, Peter says, "The elders who are among you, I exhort, I who am a fellow elder." Peter refers to himself as a fellow elder. So if you go back and look at the Greek original language, an elder, he's probably talking about church pastors specifically, but the principles are the same for every one of us. Because if you think about it, every one of us is an elder to somebody else. Every one of us is more spiritually mature than another believer, right? So every one of us should be an elder and should speak into the lives of others. Because every one of us has some level of spiritual maturity that we need to share with somebody else. Now, it's important that we notice, if you look through verses 2, 3, and 4 of 1 Peter 5, this is something that our Sunday school class has been going through the book of Hebrews, and one thing that's stuck out at me so much about the book of Hebrews, especially the last couple of chapters, is there are so many action verbs, so many action words in the book of Hebrews, and we see the same thing here in 1 Peter chapter 5. There's a lot of action verbs in this section. So he's talking to elders, to people that that have some level of spiritual maturity, right? And he says, you need to shepherd them. You need to serve willingly. You need to serve eagerly. And he goes on and on and on. So we have a responsibility. If you're a member of the body of Christ, you have a responsibility to be speaking into the life of somebody else. That's what it boils down to, right? God never saves any one of us to put us on a shelf. God never saved any one of us to fill a chair in a church service, right? Every one of us have a job to do. We have a part to play in this grand production that God gives that we need to be involved in, right? We need to play our part. It's funny because last week, I think it was last week, I went and watched the new Indiana Jones movie. And I say that because, you know, I'm in my early 40s. So Indiana Jones was my childhood, right? Because you know, he goes on adventures and does all these great things. He's got a whip and a hat and all this. I mean, it's like the epitome of cool, right? But Indiana Jones kind of has a catchphrase, he would say. So when he would go and find this artifact, he said, "This belongs in a museum," right? And he was always fighting against these people that wanted to find it for their own selfish use. But he says, "No, this belongs in a museum." But see, God's not Indiana Jones. God doesn't save us to put us in a museum so other people can stare at us, or so He can stare at us. He saves us because He has something He needs us to do in this world. So we have a part to play. He tells us that all through Scripture. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 through 10 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, that is not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast." It's 100% on Him, right? He saved us. Verse 10, "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus." Why? "For good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them." Again, talking about, you see the action we have? Ephesians chapter 4, verse 12, he talks about, chapter 4 is talking about the fivefold ministry, the apostles, prophet, evangelists, pastors, teachers, Sunday school teachers, fill-in preachers, deacons, why these people are important to the body of Christ, right? So, verse 12, he says, God gives us this why? "For the equipping of the saints for the work of ministry." So that everybody can be equipped, so that everybody can do the work of ministry, right? For the edifying of the body of Christ. So, Acts chapter 20, verse 35, Paul is speaking to the church in Ephesus. He says, "I have shown you in every way, by laboring like this, that you must support the weak." Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16 says, "But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." See, time and time again, he's telling us of all the work that we need to do, right? But see, the important thing is we have to take the initiative. We can't sit back and wait for God to drop something in our lap and say, "Here, I need you to do this." It's up to us to take that first step. And if we talk about being like Peter and being an elder and shepherding those and serving those, we have to take initiative to find those people to serve. We need to find people to shepherd. We need to find people to mentor, to speak into their life, to lead them and teach them what we've learned already. One thing that I learned really early on in our marriage, somebody told me one time and said, "A smart man learns from his mistakes. A wise man learns from the mistakes of others." And when I realized that, it's helped me to understand that the more I'm around other people and I hear them talk about what they've been through, what they've dealt with, what God's brought them through, then I'm able to learn how to avoid those things, right? I've been through a lot in my 40-some years I've been on the planet. So I have stuff that I can teach other people, right? Every one of you, every one of us as a family, we all have been through things that we can teach somebody else so they don't have to go through that, right? Does anybody have anything in your life you wish you could have avoided, not have to go through? Wouldn't it be nice to help somebody else avoid that too, if you could? That's the responsibility we have, right? Now, it's interesting because we talk about things like this. Well, we're supposed to mentor one another, right? You say, "Well, you're a deacon, so you're supposed to mentor people. You're a Sunday school teacher, you're supposed to mentor people." People can accept that. Yeah, I agree with that. Or you talk about mentoring, pouring into people's life as a general rule. Everybody's like, "Yeah, I can accept that." But then they say, "Okay, who are you mentoring?" "Oh, well, now see, that's different. because maybe I'm too old to be mentoring people. Or maybe I'm too young to actually help somebody else, right? Or, well, I would, but I'm just not smart enough. Or I have this physical limitation. Or I have this mental limitation. Or I have this financial limitation. Or we can come up with all these excuses on why I can't do it myself. It's great. God wants us to do it, but I'm the exception, right? Everybody sees theirself. They see themselves as the victim, and I can't do it. Everybody else should do it, and I agree that they should do it, but I can't because of this. Because of this exclusion that I give myself that prevents me from having to do any actual work. Let's be honest. That exclusion that we come up with is selfishness or laziness or whatever you want to call it. But at the end of the day, we have a part. And it's like that says, God doesn't give any recliners in the body of Christ. There's nobody, you can't retire from being a Christian, right? Obviously, you retire from your job, or you can retire from a ministry, retire from pastoring, retire from this or that or whatever, but you don't never retire from being a Christian. So you never retire from being a mentor to somebody else. Because we all have something we need to share. So it's important that we recognize and we take that initiative to reach out to somebody and share what we've learned, share what we know, so that they can learn from our mistakes, they can learn what we know already. And if we all do that, just think of how much higher all of us become, right? How much we all grow more because of that, because we're willing to put in the time and the effort to mentor and to help one another. Now, when people talk about this, for years, I always thought that it was like something like you had to have a formal agreement. You know, like I come up with this contract that says I'll be your mentor for the next 12 months, and I promise to give you at least three things a month that you can learn, and you promise to do what I say when I tell you these things, and then we both benefit from this, and then after a year, then we see if we want to renew our contract or if you want to find somebody else, you know. But that's very seldom the way it works. I don't know if it ever works that way, really. But as I was thinking this, I was thinking, it's like, well, you know, I teach Sunday school and I preach and I do, you know, I've raised kids. And so you think, well, if I try to think of times when I mentored, my mind immediately goes to that stuff, right? It's like, well, you could say that I mentor my Sunday school class. Or, you know, at different times, I've been a youth pastor, I've been taught Sunday school, I've been associate pastor, you know, I've done all these things. And I can say, well, those allowed me to mentor. But then God showed me, it's funny, God showed me one that I never saw it as a mentoring relationship. When it was happening, I didn't see it till afterwards. But I had a very good friend named Roddy, that if you know me very much, you know, I'm not very good at having friends or at being a good friend, right? So the fact that he was able to be my friend was a kind of a big deal. It says more about his character than mine. Okay. So let's just put it that. But, unfortunately, my buddy Roddy's kind of got selfish and he went on to be with Jesus early and didn't wait for the rest of us. So he's not around here anymore. But it's funny because whenever we would get together and hang out and talk, he had this amazing way of pulling information out of me without it sounding like an interrogation, right? And it's funny because I was friends with him. My wife was friends with his wife, and we traveled together some occasion. And I remember he would start a conversation like this. He'd go, "Let me ask you this," and then he would, you know, ask me a question and be like, "Well, you know, I've always thought it was like this, and I learned to look at it this way," and he'd be like, "I was thinking the same thing." So it's like, I was just making sure, you know. So as I look back on it now, even though he was older than I was, his kids were older than mine, he'd been parenting longer than I had, he'd been married longer than I had, he'd been in the workforce longer than I had, from the outward appearance, he should have been mentoring me, right? And a lot of things he did. But as I look back, I see that God was using me to help him in a few areas of his life. I was able to mentor him, right? So I say that to say it's not all going to look the same, right? Different mentor, what's the mentee, I guess, is the other person in the relationship. I'm not really sure how you say that, but these relationships are not all going to look the same, okay? So that's the important thing I wanted to go. So we saw Scripture told us how important it was that we mentor each other. And we see Scripture tells us, reminds us that we need to do it, right? So now that we know we have to do this, or this is our responsibility, how do we do it, right? How do we start this? How do we get this going? And I don't want to give you a bunch of theory without giving you some application, right? So this is how you apply that. Just talk to people. Just spend time with each other. Just hang out with each other. Have lunch together. Have coffee together. Do life together, as some people like to say. So if you can invite people, and you can start the conversation, start the relationship. But even if somebody else invites you, just say yes. That's what it amounts to. Just say yes to personal relationships with one another, right? That's what it boils down to. So we see that we should all be mentors and be like Peter, right? And mentor others. But also every single one of us should be like Mark. That is, allow somebody to mentor us. Verse 5 of 1 Peter 5, Peter encourages us. He says, "Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders." Again, we see Peter using the active voice, right? So each of us has to take initiative to submit ourselves to each other. Sounds counterintuitive, doesn't it? But we have to take the initiative to submit. Because if you think about it, every one of us submits to somebody else some way or another, right? Every one of us has a boss, or at one time we had a parent submitted to. We all have people that we submit ourselves to, but it's up to us to find the right people to submit to. Find the right people to put ourselves under. But see, we shouldn't sit around and wait for somebody else to make contact with us. So, you know, "I'd really like for that guy to be my mentor. I just pray, God, have him come and ask me to be his, that he can mentor me." That's not what we're supposed to do. We're supposed to take initiative, right? Every one of us. So we need to find godly people to speak into our life. And the more we do that, we're able to start replacing some of those ungodly people that are in our life. Because we all have an enemy, right? We all have an enemy that wants to derail our life. The Bible tells us the thief comes to steal, kill, and destroy. So he's going to try and use people to do that. So the more godly influence we have, is able to push out those ungodly influences if we replace them with something. Because all in all, it matters who you spend time with. That's what it boils down to. So if I think about, I can think about times when I was able to mentor others. And then I got to thinking about, okay, what are some times when I was mentored by somebody else? And I remember, it's been a while now, but on Wednesday night, there was a point in time when it was Pastor Eric and then Pastor Ray Anderson and myself would sit up here together on Wednesday night and we would have discussions. And I remember during that, we didn't get to do it for very long, but the time that we were able to do that, I learned so much from hearing Ray Anderson talk about the love of God. It was so amazing. That man has an understanding of God's love that makes my brain melt when I try to think about it. You know, I mean, it's just amazing. But as I think back, every time he would start talking about it, I was like, okay, how does this apply to me? How can I be more like him in this area? How can I understand this the way he does? And I grew a lot in understanding God's love during that time. I'm still nowhere near where he is, obviously, but it's anytime I get a chance to hear him talk or get a chance to talk with him a little bit, I'm always listening for those little tidbits, you know, because he has a great way of throwing those out there. Another one that I thought, man, I got to find a way to talk about this, because when I think about, okay, what area in my walk with Christ am I the weakest? Right? We have to be honest with ourselves and say, okay, where am I weak? God, where do I need to, what areas do I need to work on? So then I need to find people that are strong in those areas. As I've shared a lot, I do better, it probably doesn't really sound like it, but I do better standing up here talking to a group than I do talking to people one-on-one. Okay? So, when God tells me to go and talk to somebody one-on-one, I have a tendency to debate that in my head. I mean, let's just be honest, okay? Are we in the cone of trust that I can share this? Okay. So God says, I want you to go talk to them. But okay. Now I just give you a little peek of what's happening in my head. Okay, God, I can do that, but I have a better idea. And of course, God doesn't really care about my ideas. But so rarely do I ever change his mind. But be like, well, okay, but what if they start talking about this, how am I supposed to respond to that? Okay, well, what if they start talking about this, God? What, you know, they start talking about how they're divorced and remarried, and God, I don't have any experience with that, so how am I supposed to relate to somebody like that? And I'm going through all these debates in my head and trying to figure out how I'm going to do this and do that, and I've gotten better to just go, right? And the reason I've gotten better at this is because of the O'Briens. Believe it or not, if you ever talk to David and Julia both, if you ever talk to them, those people are led by the Spirit of God like nobody I've ever. It's like as natural as breathing to them. It's like, look, God told me to give you this. Just out of the... It's like, you know, I'm still back here debating it in my head, and they've already done it and moved on to somebody else. So it's fascinating to me that they can... I mean, it's just like, that's what God said. Here, you know, I wrote these scriptures on these cards here. God told me to give you this one. It's, you know, it's amazing. I had the opportunity, one of the first couple street reaches we did, we got to go with David, or me and Dale were in a group, and I remember Dale commenting, he's like, man, I was hoping I'd get to go with Pastor O'Brien, because I know he'd be great at this, and we didn't get to go to, but then their group somehow ended up with our group, and he got kicked out of their group because they had extra people or something, and he ended up with our group. It's like, hey, you know, God worked this out. So, but I strongly encourage you that if you've never done a street outreach with us, come to the next one and try your best to be in his group. Because we go out in groups, right? So, but that man, I don't know how to describe it, but it's just like, it's like he lives the gospel. Does that make sense? And the one that Dale and I got to witness, or got to, we were just spectators at this point, because I mean, it's like, you know, if you're at a basketball court and Michael Jordan shows up, you just sit back and watch, right? You don't try to get involved. But the guy he was talking to was had all these objections to the gospel, and he was able to pivot and turn and go down this rabbit trail and lead the guy back to Jesus and go this way and come back. I mean, it was a beautiful thing to watch, but it was also, it kind of made me sad a little bit. Like, I am nowhere near that. So, but that just means that I have to spend more time around people like that. And get, so you see, we have to make those decisions, those choices of who we're going to spend time with. Because, I mean, you know, the more you spend time with somebody, the more you start picking up the way they talk, you start picking up, you know, some of their mannerisms, things like that. You start being able to see the world the way they see it. Right, and be able to see things the way they see it. That is, unless you're married to that person, then you can never really understand how they recognize the world. Because I've been married 25 years, 24 years, 24 and a half, rounded up to 25, and I'm still struggling to understand how she sees that. Anyway, so. This is why the other things that we do besides Sunday morning service, the other things that we do are so important. Things like the men's breakfast, things like the Tuesday ladies' prayer meeting, things like the street outreach, things like the community service. Those things are so important because it gives us that opportunity to start and foster and build those relationships with each other. So that we can pour into people and that other people can pour into us, right? Those are so, so important. So, Scripture reminds us, Ephesians chapter 5, verse 21 says, submit to one another in the fear of God. Hebrews 13:17 says, obey those who rule over you and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give an account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you. Romans 13:1, let every soul be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and the authorities that exist are appointed by God. So you see, we talked about the importance of allowing others to mentor you, and we see Scripture telling us that that's what we should do. We should submit to others. So, again, we talked about all the theory and the reasons why. So let's talk about how, right? Give the practical application. How do we do that? How do we get somebody to mentor to us. We just talk to people. We just spend time, hang out with each other. We have lunch together. We have coffee together. We invite people to hang out with us. We say yes when other people invite us. We spend time together. We do life together. That's what it amounts to. So if 1 Peter 5, first it tells us we should be like Peter, right? We should mentor others. Then we should be like Mark and we should allow others to mentor us. But we also need people that don't fit into either one of those two categories, right? We need people that are our equals, right? So we need people like Barnabas that encourage us. See, Peter continues on in verse 5. He tells everybody to be submissive and humble, reminding us of the promise by paraphrasing Proverbs chapter 3, verse 34. He tells us to be clothed with humility. In the Greek, that's referring to a long white outer garment typically worn by slaves. So, Peter is essentially telling us we should serve one another, just like a slave serves their master. Regardless of what our position is in society or our position in the body of Christ. Because remember, we said before, there are no recliners in the kingdom of heaven, right? So, but at the same time, we know that there aren't different levels in the kingdom either. I love the way it puts it that the ground is level at the foot of the cross. We're all in the same boat, right? An interesting way I've heard it too is that when the game of chess is over, the king and the pawn go in the same box. We're all at the same place. So there are too many people that think there's some sort of ranking system inside the kingdom of God, that some people are higher than others, some people are more important than others. But that's simply not the case. And that's what's so wonderful about the story of Barnabas. Because if you study Barnabas through all of the New Testament, first off, he's kind of a bigwig in the church in Jerusalem, because you remember the story of Ananias and Sapphira in Acts chapter 6? They were the people that sold a piece of land and they brought the money to the apostles. They brought some of the money to the apostles and they lied to them and said this was all the money. They did that because they saw Barnabas before sold a piece of land and brought the money to the church. So he was well known within the church at that time. So when he was willing to vouch for Paul, it was a big deal because his name carried weight in the body of Christ at that time. But we see that his name literally means son of encouragement, right? So he was an encourager above everything else. He was willing to stick with Paul when nobody else wanted anything to do with Paul, right? When he first got saved, everybody else was scared of him, but Barnabas was not. Barnabas was willing to stick with him. Then when Paul was not willing to stick with Mark, Paul said, no, we can't take Mark with us. Barnabas stuck beside Mark and said, no, this kid has potential. I want to pour into this guy. We need to spend time together. So much that Barnabas was willing to separate from Paul in order to stay with Mark. You still with me? So Barnabas cared about people and he wasn't easily dissuaded. It wasn't easy to scare him off, right? He made a commitment to the people that he was spending time with. I think a lot of the church today could learn from that. A lot of people in the church, myself included, have trouble being committed to one another, because we're good and great going during the good times, and then when times aren't so good, we have a tendency to separate ourselves from other people when they're struggling, we're going through difficult times. Barnabas wasn't like that. He stuck with them. So we can learn a lot. So we see that he was a mentor first to Paul and then to Mark, and then we see him as an equal with Paul, as an encourager. So he was consistent. Jesus tells us in Matthew chapter 25, verse 35 and 40, Jesus says, "For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you took me in. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." Then the righteous will answer him and say, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you?" The king will answer and say to them, "Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me." See, Barnabas did this. He lived this out because he understood humility and he understood service. He understood ministry, right? Service should come natural to us as believers. It should be second nature for us to serve one another. Not just serve the people that we think we're supposed to serve. Not just serve the bigwigs, but serve each other equally. Because service is ministry and ministry is service. They're the same thing. So, now we know why we should be encouragers and why should we serve one another. We read the scripture that tells us we should do that. So how are we going to do that, right? Same way we do everything else. Talk to people. Spend time with each other. Hang out with each other. That's really what it all boils down to, right? Because that's how we build relationships with each other. There's only so much... There's only so much relationship we can build on Sunday morning because we have a very limited time with each other to spend time. So that's why we have to take the initiative outside of a church service and spend time with each other and do life together is the best way to put that. So as we close, we get one final warning in verse 5 where it says, "God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble." I think that's a fitting reminder to each of us of how dangerous pride can be. And we think about pride, we always think about, thinking that I'm too good to go and talk with these certain people. But really, one thing that I've learned is that if I think that, well, those people, they don't want to talk to me, so I'm not going to bother them because for some reason I have this idea that they think they're better than I am, or I have an idea that they're better than I am. But that's a form of pride as well, because I'm focused on myself, right? That's the essence of pride, is focusing on yourself. So that's why it's such a dangerous thing, because it's so easy for each of us as individuals to slip into that. So it's so important. Anytime the Bible reminds us to be careful about pride, it's important that we look at that and pause and meditate on it. So as we close this morning, I'll ask you a few questions as sort of a check to see where we're at. Okay? So, first question is, have you made the most important act of submission by agreeing with God that you are a sinner in need of a Savior? If not, that's something that we can take care of today. That's the most important thing. Because all it takes is recognizing that you can't do this on your own. That you need a relationship with Christ. There's no shame in that. Every single person here has come to that realization at one point or another, or else you wouldn't be here, right? Or you're leaning towards that if you haven't already. So every one of us that are already believers in Christ, we've already recognized we're here because we need Jesus, right? So if you're here this morning and you haven't made that decision, you haven't accepted Him, we can fix that today. The Bible tells us that all of heaven rejoices over one sinner that repents. It's a big deal to God, and it's a big deal to the church, to the body of Christ. So really, all you're saying is, Jesus, I tried to do it on my own way, and I messed everything up. And I need you to help me. But see, most people, I believe, most of the people here have probably already accepted Christ. But maybe you answered yes to that first question, say, I've already done that. But you've kind of been doing your own thing lately. And maybe you've been doing your own thing for long enough that you kind of feel like you're all alone now. You may feel like you've wandered off track, away from God. So my second question is, will you repent and renew your relationship with Jesus today? Maybe today is that day that you come to yourself, like the prodigal son, and say, things are better in my Father's house. And turn from your ways and run towards the Father. Because the Word tells us that He welcomes us with open arms. Maybe that's you today and you have to say, you know, I need to get that right. But see, I suspect most of us here are already serving and living for God. So my question for those people is this. Are you ready to get to work? Are you ready to take some initiative and reach out and do life together with other believers? Are you ready to be like Peter and pour your life out into somebody else? Are you ready to be like Mark and allow godly people to pour into your life? And are you ready to be like Barnabas and live a life of submission and humility and encouragement to the body? That's the question. So stand with me, please. And we'll pray. Bow your heads with me and let's pray. I'm not going to ask anybody to come forward. But just know that the altar is always open if you want to come forward. We can pray together individually. We can pray together as a group. You can catch me afterwards and we can pray together. That's fine, whatever. But let's pray. Father God, I thank You so much, Lord God. I thank You for what You've shown us today in Your Word. God, I thank You for showing us how important it is that we pour our life into each other, that we mentor one another, so that we can help others learn from our mistakes. We can help others learn about You better and live that life that You've called them to live, Lord. I thank You, Father, that when You saved us, You call us the body of Christ. That we are all connected together and we all support one another. So God, as we pray this morning, first of all, Lord, there may be some here that haven't made that decision. They haven't prayed and accepted You as their Savior. They haven't agreed with You that they are a sinner in need of a Savior. They haven't confessed You as Lord of their life. So Father God, I just pray if there are people here that You show them that they can make that decision today. I love, God, how You made it so simple for us. All we have to do is agree with You, Lord, that we are sinners. We put our belief and our trust in Jesus and confess Him as Lord of our life. God, we know that anybody that asks for Your forgiveness receives it freely, that You never run out of grace, You never run out of mercy, You never run out of forgiveness for us, Lord. So anybody can receive Your forgiveness today. And Father God, there may be some people here this morning that maybe they've accepted You in the past and maybe they've kind of just gone off track a little bit. Maybe they were serving You before, but they're kind of been doing their own thing lately, or they've just kind of just been letting life happen to them and they've been in that recliner, Lord God. So Father, if there's people like that, I pray, Lord, that You just show them they can get out of that recliner at any time. They can come and they can get right with You. They can repent and seek Your forgiveness. You said You welcome them with open arms, Lord. And I love, God, that You don't condemn us for our sin. But You give us grace, Lord. You forgive our sin. And Father, You encourage us to go. You say, go and sin no more, is what Jesus said. So God, I thank You that we have the opportunity, Lord, that we can get our heart right with You today. And we can get right in right standing, and then tomorrow start right with moving towards You and finding someone to mentor, Lord. And Father God, I pray for those of us that are in the third group, Lord. Father, that we're part of Your family, we're serving You, we're living for You, God. But maybe we've been living for You, but maybe we've kind of been eyeballing those recliners too, Lord. And maybe we've been kind of just letting life pass us by and just letting things happen to us and let whatever happens, happens, God. But we haven't taken any initiative. We haven't put forth the effort, Lord, to find what You want us to do. Find the people You want us to have relationships with. So God, I pray that as each of us here, Lord, I pray that You show us as individuals, I pray that You show us somebody that we can begin a relationship with or somebody that we can strengthen our relationship with so that we can continue to do this life together. Father, I pray that You show us people that we can pour into, that You show us people that can pour into us, and You show us people that we can encourage and we can serve. Because that's what You've called us to do, Lord. Father, You're the director of this play, Lord. We're just the actors doing what You tell us to do, Lord. So, Father, I pray as we go through the rest of this day, the rest of this week, Lord, that You show us ways that we can be like Paul, be like Peter, be like Mark, be like Barnabas, be like these examples that You've given us in Scripture, Lord, of how to live the Christian life instead of letting life pass us by. God, we love You. We thank You so much. We praise You. We magnify You, Lord. We exalt You, Father God. In Jesus' name, amen. If you would, Dale, if you come and end us with the blessing.
All right. What a tremendous word from the Lord and a challenge. So I'm going to recover some of the announcements that He made, because if we are looking for a place to plug in and do life with each other, we have every opportunity. So if you're like me, you need one of these cool devices to put all of the notes on, because you'll forget it. And so we shouldn't have an excuse to forget. Tuesday night, men's Bible study at 5:15 here. It's a great way to get to know each other and do life together. Friday, prayer at the square at noon. And this Saturday, the men's breakfast at 8 o'clock here. Something that you don't want to miss, Brother Tevin is going to be sharing. So I would encourage you, if you haven't been, to come and hear what he's got to share with us on Saturday. July 22nd is the street outreach, 1 o'clock. And July 27th is the community unity worship service at 6:30. And this one's going to be hosted at Paris First United Methodist Church by the square. So really encourage you to come and be a part of that. I also have an invitation for you guys. You know that I've been a part of and back and forth to Missouri to the men's encounter. And I would just like to extend that invitation as well. So the next one is going to be August 18th through the 20th. And the deadline to sign up for that is July the 24th. So if you're interested in that, please get a hold of me. Would love to have you guys go along. It's a really amazing weekend. All right, raise your hand and receive the Lord's blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make His face to shine upon you and be gracious unto you. The Lord lift up His countenance upon you and give you peace, nothing missing and nothing broken. Now go in peace and serve the Lord.